الحمد لله، الحمد لله وكفى، وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى، أما بعد، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. قال الله تعالى في القرآن المجيد بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا اجتنبوا كثيرا من الظن إن بعض الظن إثم ولا تجسسوا ولا يغتب بعضكم بعضا أيحب أحدكم أن يأكل لحم أخيه ميتا فكرهتموه صدق الله صدق الله العظيم. In Surah Hujurat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the majestic one, the splendid one, the all-powerful, the all-knowing, the all-wise, He instructs the believers by saying, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who believe, ijtanibu kathiran min adh-dhann. Guard yourself, be careful, abstain from kathiran min adh-dhann, much of suspicion. Right? Ijtanibu kathiran min adh-dhann, inna ba'da adh-dhanni ithmu wa la tajassasu. And indeed, much of suspicion is sinful. And do not spy upon one another. And then thereafter, there's different ahkam. So for today, I wanted to concentrate and focus on what we term su'adhan, right? Having a bad opinion, having suspicion about others. This is one of the causes of much of the societal strife that one bears witness to in modern day society. It creates so much conflict, so much trouble, so much acrimony amongst relatives, amongst friends, amongst colleagues, that it would be an understatement, perhaps, to really underscore the magnitude of its detrimental impact on society. Why su'izan, right? Why does su'izan, or having a bad opinion, having suspicion about others, create such havoc? There's many reasons why it creates havoc, but one of the things that it creates rancor and it creates ill will in the heart of one for another, especially when it's baseless. Especially when it's baseless, because suspicion by its nature is baseless. One of the reasons that people start having bad suspicion about or having a bad opinion about others is that there's a saying in Arabic, "Al-mar'u yaqisu ala nafsi," that a man makes analogy upon himself. That a person thinks that, you know, if however they see the world and however they see themselves to be, they make the assumption that other people are also like that. So if a person is also lazy, then they assume that the other person is also lazy. Right? If they've assumed that, you know, if I were in this position, I would have done X, Y, and Z and acted like this. So they assume that the other person also would act in a similar manner in the same situation. Right? So if a person is very lazy and he doesn't get it for Fajr, right? And then one day he actually gets up for Fajr and he goes and he doesn't see, you know, a person X over there. He says, oh, he's probably sleeping at home. Right? Because that's how he sees himself. Right? That's how he sees himself. And he projects that vision of himself onto others. So he says, oh, he's probably lazy too. That's why he didn't come to Fajr. However, you take someone else, for example, who has, you know, a lot of health issues, right? And for some reason he hasn't been able to, you know, make it to Fajr. And then one day he sees someone else who doesn't make it to Fajr. Because of his own personal experience, he might think that, oh, you know, that person might also be sick, how I'm usually sick. Right? So in some situations, making an analogy upon oneself is beneficial. But in most circumstances, it generally tends to be very detrimental. Right? It doesn't have a good effect when you assume that other people act or function the same way that we function. Right? Everyone has particular circumstances, particular ways they think about things, particular situations that come up in life, and then we need to be broad, and it's often difficult to ever be broad-minded enough to understand or to know or to predict what type of circumstances is going on in someone else's life. And since you can never totally know, none of us are, you know, alim al-ghayb, we don't know the unseen, that's why we give benefit of the doubt, right? If we have to make an assumption, we always make an assumption on the good side, not on the bad side, right? Not on the bad side. So a person, you know, he walks out of a person that we know, he walks out of, you know, a bar or something. And the first, you know, first thing that would go into a person's mind is that, oh, you know, he must have been drinking, right? But I see him at the masjid, I wonder what he's doing in the bar, right? So maybe he had gone there to give dawah to someone, or maybe he walked into the wrong door, right? This happens sometimes, someone doesn't realize what they're doing, they're walking on the street and they said, oh, this is second door, I have to make a right. He walked in a door and then he's like, oh my God, where am I? And he walks out, and just as he's walking out, then a person spots him. But then, you know what people say, oh, come on, man, it's so obvious, right? Why are you making a fool out of me? I know for sure, I saw him myself. He's coming out of the thing. But how many times, if we look in our own lives, have we been caught in this, in a weird situation, a compromising situation, where it just so happened that things worked out in the wrong way and then we look so bad? And we're just thinking, how do we cover up? No matter what we can say now, we say that, oh, we can never cover up for ourselves now, right? Even though the truth was that we were never doing anything wrong. We were totally had good intention or totally in the right, but it was a clumsy or awkward or weird situation, and a person gets caught. Now, if those type of things happen to us all the time, then what's to say that can happen about the next person on the street? Right? It happens to them as well. And that's why it's important to always be give them the benefit of the doubt. And one of our righteous predecessors, he said that if you have a friend, then you should make 70 excuses for him, right? If you see that he has erred, if he's made a mistake in something, make 70 excuses. Now, if we really look back in our lives, when's the last time that any of us ever made 70 excuses for someone else? And then he goes on to say that if you cannot make 70 excuses for him, then know that the problem or the error is not in him, it is in you. Imagine if you take this one principle and were to apply it to society, how dramatically, how radically it would transform society. Imagine if every single person, when he saw someone else making a mistake, that he would start to make 70 different excuses, even if those excuses, quote-unquote, make no sense. And it's been my personal experience, that you know, you make these type of excuses, and in your mind, they make absolutely no sense. But oftentimes, one of those excuses actually happens to be true, but oftentimes they're not. The reality of the matter is, even the excuses that we make, they fall off the mark. And the reality of the matter is that person was actually in something which was even better than what we thought, what the excuses we could have made for him. Let me explain. So a person, for example, doesn't show up for Fajr, right? He doesn't show up for Fajr one day, doesn't show up for Fajr 2 days, and you say that, so a person says, okay, I need to make excuses for the person. Okay, today he was sick. They say, oh, it's been a week, he can't be sick for a week. Okay, I'm gonna make another excuse for him. I know what the thing is, that, you know, he's working very hard, so in the morning he just got tired, and because he's tired, then, you know, shaitan is gonna, trying to get him, and his nafs is trying to get him, and he's a very righteous person, but maybe he just had to fell short. So people start thinking like that. But then the reality of the matter is the person was getting up an hour earlier, right, to go to the farther masjid in town, because maybe it was closer to work or something, right? And so one day you end up getting there to the other masjid at Fajr, and you say, oh, what is this person doing here? So that usually won't happen, but the idea is that no matter what your excuses are, generally I find that people have even a better reason for doing what they were doing. Right? People, the default setting in Islam is that people are generally good. Right? We should assume that people are good, not that people are evil, people are, you know, and the default setting, the yaqeen, is that a person is upright. Right? And then you have to actually prove that he's not upright. So if you have someone has some definitive evidence, some conclusive evidence that he's done something wrong, then you can say, okay, maybe that person is doing wrong. But if you don't, the nature of zan, the nature of suspicion, the nature of accusation, the nature of having a bad opinion of another person, right? Opinion is not based on fact by definition, right? There's no fact to it. It's that amaratun la asasa lahu, right? It is something which غَيْرُ amaratun sahiha. It doesn't have any sound basis, number one, and there's no apparent cause for you to think that way, right? I'm giving actually some, soft situations. But sometimes people just see someone else, right? He comes in, he's praying two rakats and he's reading a little bit longer, and then they just look at him and say, oh, he's showing off. And the first thing that a person's mind goes to is the negative, because they don't want to see anyone better than their own selves. A person has the disease in their own self, and then they try to pull everyone down, right? So they say that they have to be low like me. They cannot go to a higher level, right? Because I'm low, everyone else must be low. Again, analogizing on one's own self. No, imagine, even this, like, and I'll give you just example after example. One example comes to mind, when I was in madrasa in our final year, there's one qari sahib who had come from Egypt, right? One qari sahib who had come from Egypt, and he read, and he was clean shaven, right? Completely clean shaven, young man, and very handsome, and he was wearing a suit, right? So people would be thinking of, what's this guy like? Why is he giving a qara? And all the students have long beards and wearing amamas and stuff. Like, why this guy is coming and doing qara for us, right? So then he starts doing qara, and everyone is blown away, blown away. I mean, the fatwa is different, right? That's the fatwa is that you should you should keep a beard, and it has its own maqam in the Sharia. That's all. I'm not rationalizing that aspect, but the fact is that a person judged that person about who he was as a person just based on the fact that he didn't have a beard, right? He made a judgment against his whole deen just because he was missing one part, right? That's very dangerous. That's very dangerous. So someone was, and then later on, when they were making the introduction or clarifying about this person, that person, they said, this person has so much love for Rasulullah. He sends so many salawat all the time. He says so much. And, I mean, they said certain things, and then after the way he had read, and there's actually some political reasons sometimes also, right? That, for example, if you do X, Y, and Z, certain people might actually have to get tortured, right? Because of their political situation that they're in. So maybe they have an allowance, maybe they have a fatwa, but people's mind never goes that way. But the thing that I remember clearly is that after we went back to class, I remember some people, there's one of the young scholars was, or to-be scholars was talking, and he said, man, I learned my lesson. I'm never going to judge anyone like that based on what they look like, right? Because you just don't. I mean, after he found out the whole story behind, he's like, I learned that I'm not going to, I looked at him and I thought low of him, and then I found out what he really was. Right? You can't. And there's one story where Isa alayhi salam, he used to go and visit one great abid, one great worshipper. So he would go and visit him on occasion, and one time he visited this abid, and he was with this abid, and a person who had come who was a very sinful, very, terrible, mischievous type of person, right? Very sinful person. Imagine, in our day and age, a person who's a drunkard, sleeping with women, doing all these like wrong things, right? So if a person comes like that, by the sheikh, right? People start feeling uncomfortable, right? It's sort of like in this day and age, when a person even walks into the masjid and he has a ponytail and an earring in one ear, then everyone starts looking at him. What is he doing in the masjid? They concentrate on the ponytail and the earring, but they forgot the fact of the matter that Allah SWT brought him to the masjid. Should be shukr for that, right? That alhamdulillah, for that one person who has come, there's so many people who haven't even come to the masjid. People look at the glass half empty instead of half full, right? We should look at it as half full. So this person, this abid, he made the dua to himself. He said, Ya Allah, please do not raise me with this sinful person on the day of Qiyamah. Then Isa alayhi salam, he had ilham, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspired his heart. He said, tell this abid that you shall not be, your dua has been answered. But also let him know that this sinner, in his heart was hasra, was remorse, regret about the type of life that he was leading. And so I have accepted his tawbah, and he shall be entered into Jannah. And I have accepted your dua, right? And you shall not be raised with him. You shall be going to the hellfire. Right? So never judge anybody. Right? Never judge anyone, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can raise that person to the height of the heights and throw us to the lowest of the low. Right? Never have any suspicion, bad opinion about others. When we see others, we should always think to ourselves that, maybe this person is closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than myself. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can take a woman from the children of Israel, right, from the Bani Israel, who was literally a prostitute, and give her Jannah based on the fact that she had given some water, right, to a cat, then who do we know which person we see in the masjid or which person we see on the street, what their, you know, maqam is in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't know what they're doing at night. We might thinking that they're partying at night, but they might be making tawbah every night. They might be making tawbah every night. You know, they say that in some situations, the person who's, you know, sinful even comes out of, ahead of the person who does good deeds. A person saying, how could that ever be? Right? So what happens is sometimes a person does sin, but then he's regretful for that. He's so regretful, so remorseful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah's rahmah comes down on that person. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives that person. Whereas another person, he might do good deeds, but then he gets ujb, right? He thinks that he's all that, no. He thinks he's a great person. He thinks he's a righteous person. He falls into riya, he falls into kibr. And the same person who thought he was so high, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can very well disgrace him. Right? Very well disgrace him. It comes in hadith that إِنَّ اللَّهَ حَرَّمَ مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِ دَمُهُ وَعِرْضُهُ وَأَنْ يَظُنَّ بِهِ ظَنَّ السُّوءِ وَأَنْ يَظُنَّ بِهِ ظَنَّ السُّوءِ أو كَمَا قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, He has made haram, like literally categorically prohibited, right, certain things from a Muslim. For example, his blood is sacrosanct. And additionally, in this list of things which are sacrosanct, one of the things that is mentioned is to think bad about another individual, right? To have su'e zan, to have a bad suspicion about the other person, right? We have to be very careful. Whoever we see, we should always think, well, dhannu, so actually when you talk about dhan, having suspicion, there's different levels. And under certain circumstances, it's actually, there's a wajib type. In Abu Bakr Jassas, rahmatullah alayhi, I think in Ahkamul Quran, he actually categorizes into four different categories. One category, for example, is wajib, right? That you should have that type of zan. So for example, if you don't know which way the qibla is, you have to make an opinion about which way the qibla is, right? That's a type of, you know, zan. It's not fact, but you make a guess. So that type of guessing or opinion is necessary. Another type of guessing is completely haram, right? For example, to believe, to think, or to have the opinion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never forgive me. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says clearly in the Quran, لَا تَقْنَتُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. Do not be despair of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal. So that's the haram type. That's two types. The third type is that which is mubah, right? That which is permissible. So for that, for example, if a person is in salah and he doesn't know which raka'ah he's in, then he will have to pick which raka'ah he's in, right? And then the mustahab type, وَظَنُّوا بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ خَيْرًا. Right, as it comes, and believe with the mu'mineen, right, or think about the mu'mineen something good, right? Think good of them. So what we've been told is not to have su'izan, is but rather to have husnizan, right? When you see another person, you think good of him, right? Person has no beard, person doesn't know he's involved in so many sins, just think that, oh, maybe that person is making tawbah in the night. And so when you have a good opinion about him, then you can also meet with him with an open heart. Right? People will start feeling comfortable with you. See, people will feel happy to meet with you. People will don't feel like they'll be judged when they're around you. This is how people enter into the fold of Islam, get deep into Islam. They see the beauty of Islam. One of the things that people drives people away, right, drives people away from the deen, is when they come across quote-unquote righteous people, they're afraid of getting judged. Right? They say that, oh, if I go around them, they're going to think this and this of me. Right? And people oftentimes, even though they're quote-unquote righteous, they form an opinion. As soon as they see him, they put him in that category. Don't put him in any category, because we don't know what category we ourselves are in, much less anyone else. Right? We don't know about ourselves which category we're in. Why are we going around categorizing other people? We must be very careful about that. It's actually very interesting in the Quran. Right, because if you look in that ayah, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اشْتَنِبُوا كَثِيرًا مِنَ الظَّنِّ, stay away from, you know, much of this bad su'izan, right? Having a bad opinion about others. Why is كَثِيرًا مِنَ الظَّنِّ? Why much of it? Meaning some bad zan is okay? No, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, اشْتَنِبُوا كَثِيرًا مِنَ الظَّنِّ, much of conjecture or much of suspicion. So it's okay to have a good suspicion about others, right? But the bad suspicion is what should be avoided. Right, bad suspicion about, and this is particularly if you read, for example, probably in perhaps in Tabari, but at least in Qurtubi, in Ahkam al-Qur'an, this is particularly about that individual who's known to be a good person, a righteous person, right? So that person is haram for you to know, it's not permissible for you to go and just think bad about him. But a person who openly, you know, has taken and ripped off that veil of respect that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given inherently to an individual, openly transgresses against Allah, openly, you know, acts against the ahkam and the rulings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal, then that person, at least they write, it is not applicable to them, right? Per se. So, but going back to the ayah, so we said to stay away from a lot of zan. Indeed, some of this conjecture, bad suspicion or bad opinion of other, it's sinful, right? And then the next thing, wala tajassasu, and do not spy. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talk about spy after having bad opinion about others? So generally, the human tendency is someone sees someone else, right? Then they get a bad opinion about that person, right, in their mind. Some shaitan puts it, their nafs puts it, and now they want to find some proof, right? So then they start spying, right? They want to validate their bad idea about that person. They want to prove it. So then they start looking, right? So then they say, oh, I want to check out this guy, he looks too biased. I know there's something wrong with him, right? So then when the guy turns away, he'll check his email. Oh, there was a girl's email's name, right? He doesn't know who that girl was, the, you know, rector of the university or something, but then he goes and starts spreading that around the whole university. Oh, this person, he acts so pious. I went and saw his email when he was in the library. There was a girl's name in his, you know, in his email box. And actually, it just occurs to me, Allahu Akbar Kabira, is that, you know, first Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about this bad opinion, then he talks about spying, and the very next thing he talks about is ghibah, right? And that's literally the type of, you know, chain that people follow. Right, they have this bad opinion, they go and do their tahqiq, they do their research, and as soon as they get the research, then they go and start talking to about other people, right? Oh, you know, did you hear about Mufti Sahib? Oh, did you hear about this and this person? Oh, did you hear about this person, what they're doing? Right, immediately it spreads like wildfire, right? Everyone likes a little bit of mirchi masala, right? Sometimes they add a little bit on it by themselves, and sometimes they get it by their quote-unquote research, right? Quote-unquote research. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, right, he said, إِذَا ظَنَنْتَ, right? This hadith to this effect, I believe, is in Tabrani, that إِذَا ظَنَنْتَ, when you have some bad opinion, فَلَا تَحَقَّقْ, don't go to try to confirm it. You know, in Urdu we say khodna, right? People, they say, oh really? So what is that? Or what were you doing? Oh, tell me more about that. And they want to try to get you to the corner where they find something bad about you, right? So they can put you in that corner. They want to bring the other person down. The way of the mu'min, the way of the salik, right, is that if you know, and even if, say, you see something wrong about someone, just turn the other way. You don't want to know anything additional, right? Just close your eyes and just pretend that it didn't happen, right? Say that, oh, maybe my eyes failed me. Maybe it was a lookalike, right? It happens, right? This does happen. Literally, you know, recently, I was, you know, looking for this bayan to our different organizations. So I was looking at the massages. So in one of the massages, they had a picture of someone doing a presentation. And for the life of me, it looked like my brother, right? I said, oh my God, my brother. And I was like, it said ICN. I said, maybe Islamic Center of Naperville, which is in Chicago where I live. But it's like Nashville. I was like, are you sure it's Nashville? Right? Because for the life of me, I thought that it was my brother. If a brother can be fooled about his brother, what about their friend? Of course they can get fooled. So a person, if you see someone doing something wrong, maybe it's someone else that looks like that person, but we don't know for sure, right? But then a person should not go and then say that, go ask that person's friend. Also, no, is your friend actually going out with that person? Right? There's no reason to ask that second question, third question to find out more. Just leave it. مِنْ حُسْنِ الْإِسْلَامِ الْمَرْءِ تَرْكُهُ مَا لَا يَعْنِي. From the beauty of a person, Islam, is to leave that which does not concern him. If it doesn't concern you, just leave it. Right. If it doesn't concern you, just leave it. And one of my favorite stories about husn-e zan and su-e zan, we'll just end with this story, is about a husband and a wife. Right. So there's this husband, and he would be getting into fights with his wife. Husband fights with wife, wife fights with husband, shouting back and forth. And then husband, you know, he's like, you know, one of the big problems is that we need to work on communication, right? This is a big buzzword in, you know, Western society. We need to communicate. So he said, we need to work on communication, or something to this effect, right? So one day they got into a bit of a fight, right? And the husband like says, "Okay, I want you to talk to me, right? Tell me what's bothering you." Wife is quiet. "What's bothering you?" Wife is quiet. Now he starts getting mad. He's like, "Why can't you just communicate, right?" Like now he's thinking in his mind, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the husband, the leader of the family, and just such a disobedient wife, and she doesn't even care about Allah. He's like, "I'm telling you, right? She doesn't care about the Sharia," and like he's like going off on her and getting mad at her. He's like, "Why don't you like, you know, why don't you?" And the wife is just quiet, and then she starts crying, right? Or maybe she started crying, I don't know. And then the husband's like now getting really mad. Now he's like, "What's this girl thinking in her head, right?" He's like, "Why are you crying, right? Just tell me, just talk." And the wife lips are sealed, right? So finally, I mean, he can't beat it at her, right? He gets frustrated and he just leaves, right? So finally later on, he asks his wife, I guess maybe when they were both calmer, "Why didn't you talk? Right, why don't you say?" She said, and so subhanAllah, now any person, like now if he goes to Mufti Sahib, he says, "Mufti Sahib, my wife is so, you know, disobedient, she doesn't even communicate. I'm trying to be open with her, I'm trying to say, tell me what you want, I'm ready to change. She just won't talk, right? She just won't talk. She's just so obtuse, she doesn't listen, and this and that." And that Mufti Sahib, "Well, that's true, she should at least communicate, right?" Now anyone, right, will start taking that one person, and anyone who's in marriage counseling knows that if you listen to the husband's side, the wife is like the demon on the face of the earth, and if you listen to the wife's side, then the husband is the demon on the face of the earth, right? That's just the nature of it. You always have to listen to both sides. So later on, when the husband went and talked to the wife, he said, "Why didn't you say?" She said, "You know what she said? She said that I found that every time I ended up speaking up in these type of situations, I would say something that hurts your heart. So then I made a promise to myself that I didn't want to say anything that hurts you. So that's why I kept my peace." Right? So now he felt like he was like leveled. But this is just one example. Right now, in his mind, in his first, even if he made 70 excuses, his mind might not have gone to that point that she was thinking that. Right? But people, inshallah, right, we should keep a good opinion that people are inherently good. People have good motives, good intentions. They try to do good things. And then we should just live with them in that level. That way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring love between our hearts, compassion between our hearts. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unite our ummah with this love for His sake and His sake alone. And save us from every type of bad opinion about others. And allow us to focus on our own development and our own getting close to Him. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen.